for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from Sexcent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2016 Memorial Day Teaching and Deliverance Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Friday afternoon, May the 27th, 2016. Nikki Pinson is the speaker of this service, teaching on the necessity of the Holy Spirit.
Lord, we thank you for your presence. Thank you for the word we've heard so far. Praise God, Lord. Thank you in the worship of your presence, Lord. Lord, just continue to do more because you love these people. You love this place. You love these people, this work. And so bless, Father, we ask, Lord, that you'd speak to us. And Lord, I want to thank you because you said that you give seed to the sower and you give bread for the sower's table. So, Lord, thank you for this seed to sow. Thank you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Before I begin with the message, I want to tell you something. Kind of on a personal note, but it's something that I believe I need to share with you. When I first went to the church, it'd be 38 years ago in August, there was a lady that ran the church, I guess you'd say. Well, actually, women did, and I'm not opposed to that. Women or anything like that. I don't want you to get that idea. But in trouble if I was. But walks awfully. Well, I went there, and the pastor before me, they ran him off, and there was a particular lady there. It took 2 years to find out who it was. I mean, I thought it was other, but she was behind the scenes. And a pastor that grew up in that church, filled the Holy Spirit there, he told me, he said that she had run off every pastor ever been there except for one. Well, she had run me off, but God killed some of them, moved some of them, and different things. And it wasn't because I was meaner than they were, or stronger, whatever you want to call it. But anyway, I was riding with a presbyter one day. She had found out she had rectal cancer. She lived a year after she found out. She came to church one time after she found out and never came back again, even though I'd go visit her and pray for her. I was riding with the presbyter, and he didn't know anything about this, and he said, I was a secretary treasurer, so I had to go with him a lot and do business, church business, but I was riding with him. And he said, you know, a pastor will go to a church, and there'll be a member of the church, some tragic crisis, affliction will come, and he doesn't know why. And he said, you know why? He said, because 25 years before, that person mistreated a pastor, and God hadn't forgotten. God had not forgotten. He didn't know this lady, what this lady had done, or what was happening. Well, when she died, a lady in the church, the secretary treasurer of the church, was with her when she died, and that lady started acting just like her. I mean, just like her. I mean, that spirit left one, went to the other. And she gave me fits. She's left the church five times, except for the last time. But the other time, she would try to take a busload with her. One time, the fourth time she left, she'd realized that, hey, I can't do what I want to do outside, so I got to get back in. So she called me and said, I want to talk to you. Well, I said, okay, I'll talk to you. But the next morning, on Monday morning, the Lord spoke to me and said, you have nothing to negotiate with her. I knew what that meant. There wasn't to be any talking. And that's what she wanted to do, negotiate her way back in. I had not listened to the Lord once before concerning this woman and let her pressure me into doing something, and I regretted that. So when I didn't talk to her for 1 year, she wrote people in the church, called them on the phone, went to their home. I know this because they told me. And she wanted to get rid of me, but she's having to do it from the outside. A little over a month ago, I got a phone call, and this lady suffered a stroke. And her whole right side is paralyzed. And she has to eat pureed food. She can hardly drink water. She asked that I come visit her, and I did. Myself and another young man in the church prayed for her. There's another young man that married her granddaughter, and he would text me about her and so forth, and all I would say is, God have mercy on her. I mean, that's all I can say. That's all I'm allowed to say. And then Willie's texting me this afternoon. They put her in a nursing home. When my wife was in the hospital dying, this lady came and sat for an hour and gawked at my wife and watched the show. You know what I'm saying? That's all I felt about it. She was watching the show. And there's my wife struggling to breathe and live. And she didn't come to pray, didn't come to just come watch. Well, she never visited my wife, and she's in the nursing home, but now she's in a nursing home. And she got kicked out of the nursing home for screaming, and because her husband's throwing a fit. And so she tried to go to another nursing home, which my wife had been in. They wouldn't take her. Now she's in a hospital in the area where mental problems. And I was praying Sunday morning. The Lord was speaking to me, and let me back up. Saturday before last Sunday, I got a phone call from a preacher friend that I had been friends with for many, many years, an evangelist. He had held lots of revivals for us. And he called me. I had not talked to him in over 3 years, and before that for several years, because he didn't want to talk to me. And a mutual preacher friend had slandered me to him. I didn't know that. I didn't know that's why he quit calling me. But then about 3 years ago, he called me and told me and said, I didn't want to talk to you after what he said. I never found out what he said. I didn't want to know what he said. I was trying to want God to heal that relationship. But anyway, he called me Saturday. I have never in my life heard a man cry like that man cried on the phone. It disturbed me to hear him cry like that. He's been through hell, and his wife. And I had lunch with him the first part of the week. He and his wife, he asked me to meet him. He lives about 4 hours away, so we met in the middle and had lunch, and he wanted to restore the relationship. But Sunday morning, I was so disturbed over this man calling me, crying like that. I mean, you just have to hear a man cry like that. And the Lord was talking to me, and I felt him. I went down to the cemetery. And there were two people that died right around the time that this lady really, that's had the stroke. I hope you're following me. that had the stroke died during that time. I couldn't remember exactly. I just felt, I went down there and I looked at the dates on their tombstones. About 25 years. About 25 years since she did that. And now she's laying in the hospital. Can't move her right side. And life is really, she's in a bad way. I realize now that presbyter, he didn't know it, but he wasn't just talking about the one that was sick at that time with the rectal cancer. He was talking about another lady that has a stroke, you know, is a victim of a stroke. I tell you, he said, touch not my anointed, neither do my prophets any harm. And God means that exactly.
That's right.
He means that, and we have to be very careful. I'm just standing back watching all this. That's all. I'm not touching anybody, doing anything, but disturbed over what I'm seeing happen to them. God will do that with nations. You know that? He said he'll turn them into hell.
That's right.
We're in trouble. This nation's in trouble. But anyway, that's not what I'm going to preach right now. I want to talk to you about the necessity of the Holy Spirit. I thank God that he gives seed to the sower.
Yeah.
Doesn't say the sower goes out and finds some seed. He said God gives him seed.
Yeah.
And I could not stand up. One time I was asked, been there 38 years, I preached, that was a while back, 5,000 sermons at least there, if you just add it up, you know. And so over the 40-something years of being in ministry, I preached a lot of sermons. And I can honestly say, he gave me seed. And I didn't find it somewhere. I didn't copy it, you know. It's not that nothing's original. You understand that? Nothing's original with me or with you. And I don't have it all, and you don't have it all. It takes the body together.
That's right.
God shows me some things, and show someone else something else. And that together, praise God, we thank him for it. The necessity of the Holy Spirit. John 1:1, we'll be looking in John chapter 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Now, Jesus here is called the Word of God. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus was with God the Father from the beginning or through eternity. I don't know how you say that. There's no starting place in eternity. There's no ending place. Verse 3, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Not anything made that was made. We see Jesus is the creator of all things, and he's the benefactor of all things. Colossians 1:16 says, For by him, Christ, were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things are created by him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. I want to tell you, visible and invisible, if you'll receive this, God created the devil and demons, not in that state they're in now, but he created them.
Yeah.
And if the devil wanted to get rid of, if God wanted to get rid of the devil, he could have done it a long time ago. But he uses him for his purposes.
Yeah.
And sometimes even to correct and discipline and chasten us.
Yeah.
Jesus is a source of light and light for mankind. He is the source. John 5:26 says, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has given to the Son to have life in himself. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Colossians 3:4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. That same presbyter that I was riding with that day that prophesied to me, I don't know if he knew he was, but his wife died many years ago. I was a pallbearer at his wife's funeral, and afterwards, you know, we were going by shaking hands as we do there. And when I got to him, he said, Brother Benson, she was my life. And I thought to myself, this wasn't appropriate to say there. Oh, brother, don't say that. Don't say that. For when Christ, who is our life, are you getting that?
Yeah.
For when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. My wife wasn't my life. My wife was not my life. I loved her dearly, but she was not my life. My children and my grandchildren, not my life. That church I pastor is not my life. I've seen pastors lose a church for whatever reason, and you thought that they lost their life. But they're not our life. And I don't know what your life is this afternoon, but it better be Christ.
Amen.
If he's not, when he appears, you're not going to be there. He must be your life. If there's something else you're letting be your life, you better deal with that and correct that in the name of Jesus. Or you won't appear with him in glory. 1 John 1:12, for the life was manifested, and we've seen it and bear witness and showed you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. 1 John 5:11, and this is the record that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son of God has not life. I don't care what the commercials portray them. I don't care what they say. You can drive by the honky tonk in the parking lot's field or the theaters or whatever, but life is not in those places. It's in the Son, praise God. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, not an angel of light, but the true light which lights every man that comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Jesus said in John 14 the same thing about the Holy Spirit. He said, whom the world cannot see, does not know him, cannot see him. And so the world knew Jesus, the Son of God, not. And he came to his own, and his own received him not. You know, I just say this, if he came to many of the churches that has his name on, of course a lot of them don't have his name on them anymore, but if he came, would they receive him? I mean, they blocked him out, you know, at every turn. And I want to say how I appreciate here that Sister Jane gives the Holy Spirit place. She gives the Holy Spirit place. Every man in the service where they don't give the Holy Spirit place, I mean, they just rush it by. I mean, like they're afraid he may show up, you know, and they just rush right on by, and there's no space for him. I've sat in services where I knew the Holy Spirit wanted to speak to that congregation, but they did not give him a place. He came in his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power. Now, a lot of your translations will say authority. But gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. But it's not just authority. It's power. I tell you what, you can have all the authority in the world, but if you don't have the power, it's not going to happen. Right. And I'm not going to become like Christ, and you're not going to become like Christ, except by the power of the Holy Ghost. So he gave power, the power of the Holy Ghost. John 3, Jesus talked to Nicodemus, said we must be born of the Spirit. Verse 13, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man. Now it's not within any of us to save ourselves. We don't have the ability to save ourselves. Many are the attempts to reform ourselves, but it's impossible. You know, they asked Jesus, who then can be saved? And Jesus said, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. No one can save us except God. We cannot even save ourselves except that we respond to the call of God and are obedient. Also, it is God that works in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. I preached this sermon not long ago on keeping our confidence. And the scripture said, being confident in this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ our Lord. He started, he'll finish it if you let him, praise God, if you cooperate with him. Now, our only hope of salvation is to fall upon the rock, Christ Jesus. You know, Jesus said, if you fall on the rock, you'll be broken. But if the rock falls on you, you'll be crushed. We have a choice. We can fall on him and be broken, or he will fall on us and crush us. Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh, that's Jesus Christ, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now they saw Jesus, and they handled him. But they, the scripture says, that they no longer knew him after the flesh. No longer know him after the flesh. We get into so much trouble when we know each other in the flesh or by the flesh. I want to say to you married couples, and if you're a couple, you should be married. I want to say to you that you should not know your wife after the flesh, and wives, you should not know your husbands after the flesh. Now, you say, well, I don't understand that, but you've got to understand that. Knowing the Spirit, I'm not talking about intimate relationships here, okay? But you have to know them in the Spirit. We have to know each other. That's where a lot of problems come in. That's where a lot of marriages are broke up. That's where a lot of misunderstandings and problems in the church. We begin to know each other after the flesh and react in the flesh, and there comes all kinds of problems. If we're not to know Christ after the flesh, then let's not know each other after the flesh. That's what he's telling us. Verse 15, John bore witness of him and cried of Christ, saying, this was of he of whom I spoke. He that comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have we all received grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Christ Jesus. Now, this grace is not a cheap grace that leaves us as we were. It's not a cheap grace. You know, that Prince, I can't remember his first name. Joseph, thank you. I said Prince one time, they thought I meant Derek, but no, Joseph Prince. You can see him on TV, the Grace Man, Grace Preacher. And I read an article, a short article by his wife, same thing. But I don't know if you've ever heard of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, I hope I say his name right. Awesome. And he was a German pastor who was actually in the United States. And at the he was very much against Hitler and his program, a socialist program, and saw what was coming, warned people. No one wanted to listen to him. But he wrote several books. Some of them he wrote in prison. And he was hanged right at near the end of World War II by Hitler's Nazi men. But he was hanged. But I'm reading one of his books. And he talked about this way back. I thought this was a new thing. I thought this cheap grace was a new thing. It's not a new thing. He was dealing with it back then. Way back there he was dealing with this. And he called it cheap grace. And he said a cheap grace that leaves people as they are and lets them do what they want to do. But it's a costly grace. It's going to cost you everything. If this grace, and grace is not, see, grace is not the unmerited favor of God. And I talked to you about that. I preach it at home. It upsets me when I hear it. People are just parroting that. Sounds good, you know. Even Pentecostal people. That unmerited favor is saying you can do what you want to, but it's going to be okay. That's what that's saying. Now, grace is a divine enablement. It's the influence of God. It's the power of God. And so it's not a cheap grace. It leads us still sinning. It's a costly grace that transforms us into the image of Christ by the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 18, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? And he said, I am not. Are you that prophet? He answered, no. Then said they unto him, who are you, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What say you of yourself? Now John knew that ministry is not about the minister. Who are you? You know. But he know that it's not about the minister. And if we let it, ministers, if we let it become about us, we're on a downward spiral right there. And he knew that he must decrease, but Christ must increase. That we must always understand. So many ministers want to do the increasing. They want to do the increasing. They want to become bigger and better and greater and more known. Praise God. I see some things. I have most of my life, especially as a minister. You let someone get healed and they want it on the front page of the newspaper. You know, call the TV crew out here, have an interview. Somebody's big toe was hurting and it got healed. And now they're a healing evangelist and they've launched their ministry or whatever. And then you hear some other people talk about, well, I'm trying to get my ministry going. Oh, really, are you? Well, I don't think it's ever going to go if that's your situation. Praise God. The scripture says that we couldn't have anything unless God gave it to us. Now, we're not the way, we're not the truth, nor the life. We're simply a voice crying out and pointing men to Christ, who is all those things and more. Verse 24, and they which were sent were the Pharisees. And they asked John and said to him, why do you baptize then if you're not that Christ, nor Elijah, neither that prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you know not. He is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoelaces I'm not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethany beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. Now the scene changes here, verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming to him and said, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Now, there are two things that we must know about the purpose of Jesus coming to this earth. Two things. The first purpose of the ministry of Jesus upon this earth is that he takes away our sins. by the sacrifice of his own body upon the cross. First purpose. Verse 30, this is he of whom I said, after me comes a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water. Now, right here, it's not in chronological order. John the Apostle is writing this, but he's speaking for John the Baptist and telling us what he said. And so in this, he backs up and says why he said, behold the Lamb of God. This is why when he saw him come, behold the Lamb of God. It's not the same time, the first time he came. You understand that? If you read through this, you see it's not before he baptized him, but he's backing up and saying how he knew, how he could say, behold the Lamb of God. And he's going to tell us, I found out when I was baptizing. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bore record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove and remained upon him. And I knew him not, but that he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said to me, on whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. So here we see John is waiting to find out who the Messiah is. He is waiting. Do you understand that? He didn't know. And apparently had no contact with his cousin that was born after him. No contact at all. And this is a man that, you know, dwells in the wilderness, that dresses kind of weird, eats weird stuff. But and Jesus said there's not a greater man before or after John. Okay, John the Baptist. Now he's waiting. God said, you go baptize, and by your baptizing, see, he was sent to prepare the way for him. He said, when you're baptizing, one of them's going to come, and when he comes up out of that water, the Holy Spirit's going to descend on him, and that's the one. You present him to everyone as the Lamb of God. That's the one. And so that's how he knew. Now there's a great lesson here in knowing how to discern who to trust, who to listen to, and who not to commit ourselves to. The test is this. Who is the Holy Spirit descending upon? And who is the Holy Spirit remaining upon? It's not just that he descends upon a person. I'd say anybody can shout hallelujah and do a Pentecostal hold down and fall on the floor and prophesy. I say anyone, but you know, a lot of people can. But who is the Holy Spirit remaining upon? I mean, day after day, you see the evidence of the Holy Spirit in that person's life. Day after day, you determine, you recognize that they're being led by the Spirit. They're living according to the Word of God. That's the person. Not just coming down upon them, but remaining up on them. Amen. That person you can listen to. That person. You know, I was told when I began in the ministry, a preacher told me, a young pastor, and he said, now don't get too familiar with your people. Familiarity breeds contempt. So you just keep yourself at arm's distance. That's what he told me. But I thought, now there's something wrong with that. And then I realized Jesus ate and slept with these men. He lived with these men. And they said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And it is possible because the Holy Spirit remained upon him. And they recognized that. Praise God. I know as a minister, I go, you know, doing business in town. And sometimes things don't go right. And sometimes the line's too long. And sometimes you're trying to return something. They're giving you a hassle about it. This and that. People are watching you. You know that? People are watching you. And so we really need to be full of the Holy Ghost before we start out that day or any day. Also, here's the second purpose of the ministry of Jesus. It is to baptize those who receive him, to baptize those with the Holy Ghost and fire. That's the second purpose. Now, do we know Jesus? Now, I need to stop and say something here. In the Gospels, when John, and you read the other records of the Gospel, when John was talking about Christ, he said, what did he say about Christ? Do you ever look at that? What did he say about him? Now, John, the Baptist, In the Gospel, John said, "Behold the Lamb of God," but that's only after he knew who he was by that incident standing in the water. But in the others, it records, he said, what does he say about Jesus? He could say a lot of things, but what does he say? He said, "And he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." That's what he says about him. He doesn't say he's going to be a great teacher. He's going to heal the sick. He's going to cast out devils, raise the dead, or that he's going to this or that. He said, "And he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire." There are no mistakes in the wording of the Scripture. You understand? There's no mistakes. I get sometimes so... I was reading an article, and it was talking about Paul and why he wrote 1 Corinthians, especially 1 Corinthians 14. And this guy done research, and in his research, and I don't know how they do this research of things that happened 2,000 years ago, and they get it all right. It's just amazing to me. I mean, I don't know if they time travel back and checked on it or something or what, but, you know, you're just relying on third, fourth, fifth information way down the line. But he said, because of certain conditions in Corinth and certain gods they had, that the Apostle Paul wrote this to correct some things in the church because of that. And that just makes my blood boil. What does the Scripture say? As they were moved on by the Holy Ghost, they wrote. Not because... Someone may say, "Well, Jesus said this to get this reaction." Or, "Jesus did this to get that." No, he didn't. He said, "I never say a word I didn't hear my Father say." He's been led by the Holy Spirit. He's saying what the Father's telling him. He said, "He's not doing any of that junk. If I stand up here and preach to you to get a certain reaction out of you, I'm wrong. I'm to say what I'm to give the seed he gave me and leave it at that." I've been in this all my life, folks. I've seen all this, a lot of this stuff, not all of it. I've seen that you can work the crowd up. I mean, you see them all fly away fast enough, long enough, hard enough, you'll have them on their feet. And they're just almost flying away. You know? Is that the Holy Ghost? I don't think so. I do not. In fact, one time in our church, that very song, I stood and stopped it. "Oh, you're quenching the Spirit." No, I'm not. Praise God. I'm quenching the flesh. You know? I'm sorry. I grew up in a church where they did that stuff. And I'm looking at it, and I said, "Wait a minute. Wait a minute. I think the Holy Ghost is big enough to move on people without us working something up." Whether you're preaching, teaching, or leading worship, I believe the Holy Ghost is big enough to do it. Praise God. So give him place. So we see the two purposes. It's very important that you understand, and there's a lot of talk about he came, you know, to die for our sins. We know that. But these men, and this John the Baptist said that he came to baptize with the Holy Ghost and fire. That is almost left out in many religious circles. Almost left out. He didn't say he came, John didn't say he came to do, but he came to baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Jesus, in Acts chapter 1, I'm getting a little ahead here, in Acts chapter 1, he said the same thing about himself. Same thing about himself. I'm telling you the necessity, we're talking about the necessity of the Holy Ghost and being baptized in the Holy Ghost and him remaining upon us and being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what we're talking about. And there's so much to be said about it, there's no way we could talk about all of it this afternoon that you can't. There's a book, I wrote a book, and I'm putting a plug in here, back there. The Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. And in that book, I believe at the beginning, I don't know, it's been a long time since I read it, but in the beginning I said, this is not all. And I'm sure God will show me more after I wrote the book, and he has. But, and some people say, "Well, you put too much emphasis on the Holy Spirit." No, I don't. No, I don't. Jesus put a tremendous amount of influence, on the Holy Spirit. Yeah. He talked about, he preached the Holy Spirit. Yeah. You're preaching the Holy Spirit, you didn't preach Christ. Well, Christ preached the Holy Spirit. But he says in John 14, 15, and 16 particularly, he said he'll receive a mind and show it unto you. You can't go wrong talking and promoting, if you want to say promoting the Holy Spirit, because to promote the Holy Spirit is to promote Christ. Absolutely it is. And you're not, and I'm not going to know Christ outside the Holy Spirit. It ain't going to happen. You'll know something, but you won't know him. Because you cannot, and I cannot know him any other way except the Holy Spirit reveal him to us. Some say, well, I'm reading the Scripture. You read the Scripture all you want to. But the Holy Spirit's not there interpreting for you. You're not going to know it. It absolutely requires the Holy Spirit. He wrote the book, and he's the only one that can interpret the book and open it up to us.
Amen.
It is a locked book. I've had people in our church that could quote more of the Scripture than I ever thought I could quote. But you know what? They didn't know God. Mean as a snake. And it's not in that. It's not. The letter kills, the Spirit makes alive.
Yeah.
You have to remember that. Now, so many are stuck in the baptism under repentance, John's baptism. They're stuck there. I mean, okay, we're Pentecostal, maybe we don't think about this. But out there, all the rest of that, for the most part, is stuck in the baptism with John. That's where they're stuck there. The men at Ephesus, what were they? It says bluntly. Well, what have you been baptized into? The baptism with John. They were stuck in the baptism with John. So Paul said, well, you need to know there's another baptism. You need to know there's another. Jesus came to baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Why are you stuck in John's baptism? Move on. Move on, folks. Move on to the baptism that Jesus baptizes us with. Baptism of the Holy Ghost. Oh, praise God. I would not be standing here this afternoon if it weren't for the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I don't know where I'd be or what I'd be. Praise God. They've not gone on to the baptism of Christ. The baptism of the Holy Ghost and fire. Unless we're baptized with the Holy Ghost, hear this, we will continue to repeat our sin. Unless we're baptized with the Holy Ghost. Jesus talked about a demon-possessed man. Let's say this first. To be forgiven of our sin, to confess your sin, he's faithful just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Okay, there's two parts to that. To be forgiven and to be cleansed. If you're only forgiven, you're going to continue the cycle of sinning. We must be cleansed, which is a lifelong process. And it is a sanctification of the Holy Ghost. And without that part, we just continue in our sin, in sinning. And then we have to come up with all kinds of crazy doctrine, you know, to fix it. Like unconditional eternal security, this hyper grace, these kind of things. A young man in my church was at the hospital and visiting. He was there, and this preacher was there. He's not a Pentecostal, and he said he was talking to me. He said, "Well, I just don't believe in dual personalities or dual forces inside of a man." What do we mean by that? Well, we have the flesh and we have the spirit. If you're born again, you have the flesh and the spirit operating. If you're not born again, you only have the flesh. You understand that? You're not born of the spirit. But when you're born of the spirit, then you have the two natures operating. And the flesh is not going on vacation. He's not giving up. He'll be there. You're not going to save it. You're not going to reform it. It's there. And that's why we're constantly having to crucify that flesh with the affections and the lust thereof. That's why we have to constantly mortify it. It's always there. Now, there was no conflict until you were born again. No conflict at all. When you get saved, the conflict starts. And that discourages a lot of people. Why am I having this conflict? There was a lady, she's in our church now, but there's a lady in our church, and she backslid. And I saw her in the grocery store weeks later, and she was so happy and laughing. I thought, that's not supposed to happen. She's supposed to be sad and grieved, you know, because she backslid. But what I had to come to understand, God showed me the conflict was over. She could laugh again. She could do all that stuff again. The conflict's over. However, she's been back in the church, saved, sanctified, full of the Holy Ghost for many years now, and she's happy. By the way, that happiness that I saw in the store didn't last. It did not last. Now, you remember Jesus told about the house that was cleansed and decorated and, garnished and decorated. Now, that house, this is he's describing a demon-possessed man who was cleansed, the demon cast out. But because that man did not go on, I'm just going to tell you this, and receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, he was empty. He was empty. You say, well, I mean, Jesus said he was empty. What else can there be? And all voids and vacuums will be filled with something or someone. You get the devil out, there's a vacuum. The only thing that can replace him is the Holy Spirit. And you say, well, what about the Word? Well, the Holy Spirit's going to bring the Word because everything he's got to say is the Word. You'll notice when you hear most prophecies or interpretation of tongues that the Word's there, right? It contains the Word of God. Now, something will come in and take the place of what was removed. Something will. And it did in that man's case. There is only one sin. There is only, sin or righteousness, one or the other. And only one of those will fill a person. We read James that bitter and sweet water do not come out of the same fountain, right? Only one's going to fill it. If sin is removed, it must be replaced with righteousness, but not our own righteousness. Now, when I say that, I have to only, it's going to be filled one or the other. I don't always do what I should, okay? I have failed God many times. Not that I want to, but I have. I cannot stand here and tell you I'll never fail God again. That doesn't mean I'm lost and on my way to hell, right? If I sin willfully after I've received the knowledge of truth, there remains no more sacrifice for my sins. Does that mean I'm on my way to hell? No. That means I have to go back through the process of repenting again and confessing my sin. That's what that means. If I do not do that, then I am headed for somewhere I don't want to go. You know, hell. For those of you who don't know what that is, praise God. I want to get this clear here. Praise God. Hallelujah. If I sin after I receive the knowledge of truth, I willfully do it. I know I'm doing it. Now, if I do something in ignorance, then I believe the blood of Jesus covers that. I believe it does. His blood covers it. Now, if he brings it to my attention, I have to deal with it. You understand? I have to deal with it. We have to know that, because if we don't know that, then, hey, all of us in here might have done something we shouldn't have done. Does that mean none of us are going to be with him? No, his blood covers that. But if I willfully do it, I decide I want to do it, and I know I shouldn't do it, then I have to go through the process of repentance. You can't, if you're going to say, if anybody's going to say, if I willfully do one thing, and then I'm lost forever, that'd be crazy. We're all lost. We might as well go home right now.
Yeah.
It's over with. Now, if sin is removed, it must be replaced with righteousness, but not our own righteousness. The house of that man was swept, it was cleansed, and decorated with his own efforts at righteousness. Therefore, it was essentially empty. Some think that because they have their own works of righteousness, often in the form of some sort of ministry. You know, if you've seen these churches, they got the minister of music, the minister of this, the minister of baking cakes, the minister of sweeping the floor, the minister of changing the light bulbs, the minister of mowing the lawn, and it just goes on and on. You know what that is, don't you? Get everybody involved, and that way you keep them, get their brother and sister and their in-laws and outlaws too to come to church so they can come see their ministry. Can you see? I'm going to be changing the light bulbs. Come watch my ministry. But we all are ministers.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
Praise God. And it's not all behind the pulpit, thank God. Hallelujah. We go under the bridges there in Dallas and feed the homeless. We were there last Friday. I'm not there, won't be there tonight, obviously, but we were there last Friday. And James was with us, and my grandson Noah's with us under the bridge feeding those. That's ministry. You know, I can tell you the honest truth. I feel the presence of God under that bridge as much as I ever felt it here at my home, my church at home, or anywhere. And it's not because they're all falling out in the spirit and hallelujah. No, man, it's in fact, after dark, you better leave. But I just feel the presence of God under there. And the others do too. Some of them even wiping away tears. Praise God. We were there a few weeks ago, and there's this one man, his name is Joseph. And he's the one that takes care of the food. And then there's a Hispanic pastor. He takes care of putting out the chairs and having the service. And we preach to him and all. And I heard a big commotion going out there where their tents are. I mean, whoa. And I looked up, there's this one lady, and she had a bat. I mean, she is going after somebody, hollering and screaming. And the first thing I know, Joseph yelled at him to quit. Well, they didn't quit. Before you could blink your eye, he was over there. I said, whoa, man, I have a new respect for him. He was over there, and he stopped the whole thing. I mean, he got in the middle of it and stopped it. Later on, the lady came over there, and he was talking. He said, now, you don't want to do that. You know what happened last time you did that? You don't want to do that. Well, what happened the last time she did is her boyfriend intervened, got stabbed and murdered right on the spot. He said, now, you don't want to do that anymore. Praise God, I'm just telling you that. Now, find you a bridge and go feed some homeless. Oh, praise God. It's a real ministry. I was hungry and you fed me.
Yeah.
I don't know who we think that means. Church people, you know. And I think many of you in here are involved in ministries that God's going to bless you for it.
Yeah.
He's going to bless you for it. Now, some think that's their righteousness, though, but it's not. Many things can come in, they will, but only the Holy Spirit can fill an empty vessel. Only the Holy Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit can sanctify us so that the sin will cease. Okay, so you get saved, and are the demons are cast out, you better make sure you stay full of the Holy Ghost. Or the Scripture says you're going to be worse than you were before.
Yeah.
You're going to be worse. Now, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Here we see clearly the remission or forgiveness of sin, but we also see the possibility of the cleansing from all unrighteousness. Don't you want to be cleansed? Don't you want to stop doing that? There may be things in your life, been there for 40 years, depending on your age, but you haven't got the victory over it yet. Sometimes you do, sometimes you don't. Should you give up? No, don't ever give up. I heard that this morning. I believe it was this morning. Don't give up. What did Randy say? As long as you're taking 2 steps forward, it might be 1 step backward, but you're moving. You're moving, praise God. Oh, we need to encourage people. Encourage. You see your brother fall, go over and encourage them. Hug their neck. Say, look, I'm praying for you, brother. I'm not casting stones at you. I'm not criticizing you. I'm not judging you. I'm for you. And God's for you. Praise God. Romans 10:3, but they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves under the righteousness of God. I want to say here clearly that to neglect or refuse the baptism of the Holy Ghost is to go about to establish your own righteousness. And it's to refuse to submit to the righteousness of God. Say something a little hard here. There may be some sitting in here that you have prayed and asked for God to fill you with the Holy Ghost, and it hasn't happened. And you've given up. I want to say there's a reason it hasn't happened. It may be something in your life that you're not willing to give up. If that hurts you, I'm sorry, but it'll help you if you'll respond correctly. Perhaps you haven't given it up. Perhaps it's a lack of faith. Perhaps it's a lack of understanding. You think that God's going to take your jaw and move it and make you speak in tongues. That's not going to happen. He gives the utterance, but you do the speaking. It's together. I was in, my assistant pastor Daniel and I were in, I was preaching a conference in Montana, about 3 weeks ago, something like that. And, you know, to me, it's the most wonderful thing to lay hands on someone. This is a middle-aged lady, and I laid hands on her, and she just starts speaking in tongues like she's been doing it for 30 years. That's encouraging. You know, that blesses. Praise God, that blesses. Daniel never had prayed for anyone they received the Holy Ghost. He prayed for a couple, and they both received the Holy Ghost. Praise God. And it's a promise to you. There was a dear, sweet man in our church that died never speaking in tongues. I know he could have spoken tongues. I know he could have. He was a good man. He loved God. But there was some kind of blockage to fear. I don't believe there's anything in his life. He's a broken and contrite man before God, humble man before God. But just some kind of mental block. And you know, God can remove that. And you ask Him to remove. You ask Him to show you what it is. I don't have time to preach on speaking in tongues here, but it's vital and essential. It's not just your badge so you can prove you were filled with the Holy Ghost. It's something you need every day, all day long. To speak and to build yourself up on your most holy faith, praying the Holy Ghost. To edify yourself, praise God. So much there. When you're mad, pray in tongues. When you're sad, pray in tongues. When you don't know what to do, pray in tongues. Pray in tongues, pray in tongues, pray in tongues. I know a builder, and he's about this tall. And it gives you your neck a creep looking up to him. But he's a contractor there. You know, he's told me, you know how he runs his business? Praying in tongues. And very successful. Praying in tongues. Praise God. He tells me, he said, I pray in tongues all day so I know what to do. I prayed in tongues, didn't know how to fix something, and the Holy Ghost showed me how to fix it. And I know it works. Praise God. I can't say enough about that. He'll even help you preach. Praise God. Hallelujah. Perhaps you're ignorant of this truth, but now you're no longer ignorant. Now you must make a choice to either ask for and tarry for the Holy Spirit or to just continue decorating your heart until the unclean spirit returns and enters you with seven more that are worse than he is. Luke 24:49, Jesus said, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father on you." Is it unusual that he would say that? No. Because John said that's why he came, to baptize us with the Holy Ghost and fire.
Amen.
That's why he said he came. He could have said he came to die for your sins. He didn't say that. He said to baptize you with the Holy Ghost. He did come to give himself. But let me tell you something. Oh, God help. Somebody going to misunderstand. Don't make the cross bigger than it is. The cross was for a purpose, but the cross is past. Now you go ahead and get full of the Holy Ghost, or the cross is not going to mean anything to you. That's pretty strong, but that's the truth. We make too much out of some things. Jesus never made it. I'm going to get ahead of myself again. But you read in Acts chapter 2. When Peter preached to him, yes, he preached the cross. But I'm not going to tell you yet what it is, but he ended it with something else. Luke 24, and said, "And wait until you be endued with power from on high." Acts 1:4, this is Jesus speaking. "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which said he, you have heard of me." This is what you heard about me. "For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." Now here's the account of a woman that was also given a choice. John 4:3, Jesus left Judea and departed again to Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Now, if you listen to some of the Bible scholars, they say, well, that was the way they had to go. No, it said, listen, he must needs go through Samaria. Why did he need to go through Samaria? Because he said, "I never do anything that the Father doesn't show me to do." He saw in the Spirit himself going through Samaria. That's why he went, because there was a divine appointment there. And he came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave his son Joseph. You may think I'm crazy, but I do believe, and I'm praying for, that God would, I want the Lord to show me which aisle to walk down in Walmart, which road to take to get there, or wherever, led by the Holy Spirit. That's not just when you're in trouble. That's not just when you've got problems. It's all the time, praise God. How many, so many times. My life has been really took a turn, a different turn, because I was walking down an aisle of Walmart, saw somebody walk by. If I'd have been a few seconds before or after, I never saw them. But it made some dramatic changes in my life. I believe in divine appointments. I believe in being where God, I don't worry anymore about being late. No, sir. Tension, pressure, all the time. No, I'm being led by the Holy Spirit. Praise God. And wonderful things are going to happen. And God's going to make some connections for you and do some things for you. And when I say that, I'm not trying to repeat something that Joel Osteen said. Then he came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar. near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour, that's noon. And there came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink, for his disciples were going away into the city to buy food. Then said the woman of Samaria to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria, for the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans? You talk about racists. Verse 10, Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God, notice, gift of God, who it is that said you give me to drink, you would have asked of him and he would have given you living water. Gift of God. Most people teach that the gift of God is salvation. But that's not what Jesus is speaking of here. Come on now, read it. It's not what he's talking about here. Unless we understand that salvation is ongoing and is enhanced by the descending of the Holy Spirit upon the believer, the receiver, which is the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and remaining upon them. And Luke 11:13, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Ghost to them that ask him? Gifts. He said, the gift of God, ask for it. He'll give you the gift, this gift. On the day of Pentecost, Peter called the baptism of the Holy Ghost the gift of God. The scripture says that if we believe on and receive Jesus, then he'll give us power to become the sons of God. Then we read in Acts 1:8 that we'll receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon us and we'll be witnesses unto him. Not for him, but unto him. I don't care what your modern translation says. The King James says unto him. There's a world of difference in me witnessing for him and me being a witness of him. Me being like unto him. When I'm a witness for him, I'm in charge. I'm doing my own thing. I can go to a class and learn how to do it. When I'm a witness unto him, it has to be a work of the Holy Ghost in me.
Amen.
The sons and daughters are witnesses unto Christ, for they're growing up into Christ in all things. They're being changed into his same or exact image, and he's being formed within him. Apart from the work of the Holy Spirit within us, no one will ever become like Christ. It is impossible. All the efforts of man with his education, training, and programs cannot and will not produce the likeness of Christ in anyone. I heard a famous preacher say that the Sunday school, he's talking about Sunday school, he said all they do is teach and terrors how to act like they're saved. Or then some of these discipleship classes, that's all they are, trying to teach you what only the Holy Spirit can do in you. Verse 11, the woman said to Jesus, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From where then have you that living water? Now this gift of the Holy Ghost that Jesus is offering to all of us, to her and all of us, who will repent, cannot be got with any carnal program or instrument of man. You don't have anything to draw with. He didn't need anything to get this water. Where does the Holy Spirit come from? 1 Peter 1:12 says the Holy Ghost is sent down from heaven. Verse 12, she said, are you greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well? And drank there of himself and his children and his cattle. Well, is he greater? Praise God. John the Baptist said that Jesus was greater than he was. So surely Jesus is greater than Jacob. Verse 13, Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him, that's the Holy Ghost, shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well springing up into everlasting life. Oh, praise God. Do you have that well springing up in you? Do you? Jesus is referring to the carnal things of this world. You're going to thirst. He's referring to the flesh and how they cannot satisfy the spiritual hunger of anyone. The woman said unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come here to draw. Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. Here Jesus exposes a thing that this woman has been attempting to quench her thirst with, relationships with men. He gets right to the point. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and he whom you are now with is not your husband, in that you said truly. Now I want to say something here. What great faith it required for Jesus to repeat exactly what he was hearing the Father say by the revelation of the Holy Spirit concerning this woman. What great faith he had to demonstrate there. What if she had had six? What if she had had none? He heard what the Father said, and he had to have faith to speak it. I know what this is, and if God uses you in the gift of the word of knowledge, you know what I'm talking about. How many times the Lord will tell you something, and the devil's right there, whoa, what if you're wrong? Jesus even had a, if you want to see this, he was tempted in all points like as we are. He had a battle with who he was. Or why would the devil be hammering him if you are the Son of God? If you are the Son of God. And another place it says in John, it says, and he knew who he was. He knew who he was. He had faith to know who he was. And we have to have faith to know who we are. Because I'm telling you, when the rapture takes place, I do believe in the rapture. I don't know what we're going to go through before that comes. You understand? I believe this country's going to suffer. But it's coming because what else can you say? When Thessalonians, it just describes it perfectly. We're caught up to meet him in the air. That's what I'm talking about if you know what I'm talking about. Praise God. We have to be able to hear. We have to have faith if we're going. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. It's going to take faith to go up. If you're wondering this afternoon, God's got to help us with our faith. Praise God. What confidence is required for Jesus to never say anything? I didn't know this, but when I went to Peerless, this has been a long 30-something years ago, I had a little radio program. And one thing they told me, now don't be arguing with the other preachers on this radio station. And so okay. And so I had been on there long, and I was teaching on the rapture. The next Sunday morning, the Church of Christ man was right before me. He got me. He blasted me. He let me have. I didn't know they didn't believe in the rapture. I didn't know that. I learned it, but I didn't know that. If you don't want to be raptured, that's fine. But I know what the Scripture says. In fact, I had a dream about it. And it was awesome. And when the dream was over, I went and I opened up there in Thessalonians and I read it, because I always believed if the dream's right, it should be according to Scripture. And everything, the trump, the voice, the voice, the shout, everything was right in order in my dream. So praise God, either the Scripture was right or my dream was right. But they were both right, praise God. Did you catch what I was saying? I was going to check, see if the Scripture was right by my dream. No, praise God. Now, it required confidence for Jesus to never say anything except what he heard the Father say. Never do anything except what he saw the Father do it. You cannot put your hand out there without first seeing yourself put your hand out there. And what this is talking about, we're going to truly be led by the Holy Spirit. We stop doing things. And we don't do anything unless we... He said, I never do anything unless I see my Father do it. He's not talking and exaggerating there. He means what he said. We could come to that place, folks. We could. It could save your life many times. Yeah. Or somebody else's life. It could make a difference in souls. It could do so much. Praise God. I'm so rebellious. I had to come to realize that and confess it. I'm here, and he's a still small voice. Okay? He's not yelling at you or whatever. And I hear that still small voice and I'll argue with it. No, I'll argue. No, that won't work. I'm going to do it this way. And all I'll regret doing it this way. Praise God. Jesus emptied himself. Therefore, he depended totally upon being led by the anointing that he received there in the Jordan River. As he obeyed the Scripture by submitting to the baptism of repentance by John, therefore fulfilling all righteousness. Now, it was a baptism unto repentance. Why is Jesus being baptized? Well, Jesus, and that was the thing when Jesus came to John. John wanted to argue with him. Said, no, I need to be baptized to you. John understood. I need to repent. You don't need to repent. But Jesus said, no, it behooves us to fulfill all righteousness. And so he submitted himself, and because he obeyed, the Holy Ghost came down upon him. And the Scripture says he gives the Holy Ghost to them that obey him. Praise God. If you're not obeying him, then it ain't going to happen. Praise God. Well, I just can't help it. Yes, you can. I just can't quit sinning. Oh, yes, you can. You don't want to. Or I don't want to. That's the thing. We like it. We like what we're getting out of it. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Hear the Holy Spirit. Let Jesus operate in the gift of a word of knowledge to give her, to get her attention, to convince her of her own sin. You watch churches doing all this. There's a church in Sulphur Springs there, and they have put up the most beautiful, elaborate sign that, you know, changes all the time and all that stuff. And they've probably spent more money on that sign than we spend on a lot of things. But they have the money to do it. Very rich church. It's been a long time building. Oh, they got the foundation just right. They dug way down. And it's all so nice. But I'm going to tell you, that's not how you do it. You do it by the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You hear me? By the gifts. It's not these fancy buildings. It's not this hype and promotion and Fifth Avenue productions and all. It's not. Jesus didn't need any of that. But by healing, these are these gifts of the Holy, the signs that are followed. You know, these signs shall follow them that believe. And it gets people's attention. It turns people to at least to a place where they can receive Christ, if they want to receive Christ. And so the crowds follow him because of he healed people, cast out devils, he raised the dead, and they followed him. What do we do to get crowds? Advertise heavy on TV, you know, all these things they're doing, promoting. One time I went to a meeting and said, come, God's got a word for you. And I heard it on the radio. I needed a word. I really needed some direction in my life. And so I went. I drove a long distance to get there. When I got there, they were already in the middle of the thing, I assumed. I thought he was preaching, but he was taking the offering. And some of you heard this, but he started out with, you got $500. God's got a word for you.
Oh my.
It's a huge place and field. Then he worked his way down, you know, $100, $75, $50. Took an hour, hour and a half getting down. Finally got down to $5. I still didn't do it. You know, what do you want, a $500 word or a $5 word? And he had a microphone. I really couldn't tell the difference between them. But then he said, well, if you don't have any money, God's got a word for you. And so then I raised my hand. He came over and gave me a word. Not one bit of it came true. Not one word came true, praise God. Maybe it's because I didn't pay $500. I don't know. 1 Corinthians 14:23. If therefore the whole church be come together to one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, and they'll say that, will they not say you're mad? Well, what's the big deal about that? They said they were mad on the day of Pentecost. What are you going to get worked up over that about? Well, we just won't speak in tongues. We don't want them to think we're crazy or drunk. So they're going to think that. That doesn't mean you stop speaking in tongues in your church. And it doesn't mean that everyone can't speak in tongues or sing in tongues at the same time. But if there's a prophetic utterance in tongues, it needs to be interpreted. There is a difference. There is a difference. And see, people take that. They take that scripture. And what they're really after is they don't want you to speak in tongues at all.
Yeah.
On the day of Pentecost, how many spoke in tongues? They all did. Cornelius' house, how many spoke in tongues? They all did. But I need to qualify that as many as heard the word, it says. Mm-hmm. And in Ephesus, how many spoke in tongues? All spoke in tongues at the same time. Well, that's just wrong. Somebody needs to interpret it. Well, praise God. What you got there is, people that are not filled with the Holy Spirit don't understand what they're talking about, running their mouth. That's what you got. Verse 24, but if all prophesy, and they will run their mouth, and there coming one that believes not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and thus the secrets of his heart are made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he'll worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. That just blesses me so much. Many times, the Lord has given a word through me to someone, and they'll come back later and say, how do you know that? Now, that was exactly right. One time I preached, and this young lady, she'd gone after her car, turned around, came back, and cried and bawled and squalled. There's no way you could have known that. Well, no, I didn't know it. But God knew it, and he wasn't doing it to make me look, you know, like I'm the big something. But he was doing it before her. For her, praise God. People need that. People need to know that God knows their life. That he's aware of their situation. That he cares about them. There's a time and place for the whole church to speak in tongues, to sing in tongues. John 7:37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly or innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. But this spoke he of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. The question this afternoon is this: are rivers of living water flowing out of your innermost being, or is it something else flowing out of you? Is it anger, bitterness, unforgiveness, hatred, malice, whatever? What's flowing out of you? The lust of the flesh operating? Acts 2:36, therefore let all the house of Israel know. Now this is Peter, as I mentioned earlier, preaching right after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. When they said they were drunk, he said they're not drunk. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. And whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Nobody is having to threaten them. If you don't come down here, walk this aisle and say the sinner's prayer, you're going to die on the way home. Nobody had to say that. I told you I was a little boy. Some guys came to Bible school. It was on a Sunday night. And I was just a little boy. And this guy was preaching about the rapture and about hell and all this. And all of a sudden the lights went out. Somebody blew a trumpet. I got down the altar. Praise God. I got down there almost every Sunday, not trumpet or no trumpet. I need to be saved every week. Praise God. But, hey, I'm here. Praise God. You know, we may not understand everything, but God, He's not disturbed about that too much, folks, okay? He's not. How many things I don't know now that I'm going to learn? How about you? Praise God. This is ever increasing. Ever increasing. Then Peter said to them, okay, he doesn't have, they want to know what to do. It's like the Ethiopian, you know, on the road there, that Philip went to. He said, well, what does hinder me from being saved? I mean, when you're preaching, I'd love to get to this. You're preaching and people stop and say, what do I need to do to get saved? Wouldn't that be great? I've seen that twice in my life. I've seen men run to the altar while Leonard Ravenhill's preaching and making so much noise they had to quiet them down. I saw that. Praise God. I saw them bitch cleaned in and preaching, grown men in their suits down between the pews, bawling like a baby. I mean, it's embarrassing the way they were carrying on while he's preaching. I thought, well, no one's ever done that while I'm preaching. But praise God. Hallelujah. Then Peter said to them, what's he going to say? What is he going to say? Do you know what he's going to say? What's he going to say? They want to know what to do to get saved. What's he going to say? He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name or the authority of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For this promise is to you and to your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Why do you say that? Notice the answer he gave. He said nothing about getting saved. Walking the aisle, confessing Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, repeating a prayer, joining the church, said none of that. Now, it's repentance that John the Baptist preached, and that Jesus preached, and the apostles preached. Because without repentance, we're still lost in our sins. I was at a meeting recently, and they wanted us to get up, and they put some sheets of white paper, wants to go in the pastors to stand against the wall, and some of the members to take a permanent marker and trace around his body. And then when they got that done, I didn't do it. I left. But anyway, they said, and then the guy said, well, now, he told us what we're going to do. He didn't make us say, we're going to do this. He said, on the head, you put the focus of your church and when in the community, put the focus on there. You know, children's ministry to single adults, passing out food to the hungry, whatever. You put that up there. Well, if I went over there, I'd probably put repent. Repentance, that's what will be our focus. Because God told me that never would be revival of our church unless we repented. We have to repent. You can get whoever you want to get to come. You can do whatever you want to do. Hire whatever, say whatever, but unless we repent, it's not happening. And so he said, repent. Repent. Without repentance, we're still lost in our sins. Now, let me ask you a question. Does a demon have to come out of an unrepentant person?
No.
No more than the Holy Spirit will fill an unrepentant person. And Luke 4:1, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. 14, Jesus returned the power of the Spirit. 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. You want to be like Jesus? Then be full of the Holy Ghost. Be led by the Holy Ghost. Have the Holy Ghost upon you, remain upon you, and be anointed, praise God. Go in the power of the Spirit. Where's that at? John 14:12, truly, truly, I say to you, he that believes on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. A lot of translations, because they don't know what to do with that, because they don't see it happening, they'll say that means do it in greater numbers. He said greater works. Okay, greater works. John 16:7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's expedient or better for you that I go away. If I do not go away, the Comforter will not come to me, but if I depart, I will send him to you. Praise God. If I can summarize this, and then we're going to pray for people. Jane, if you'll come. If I can summarize this, this is what I want, the necessity of the Holy Spirit. We can preach whatever we want to preach. We can preach prosperity. We can preach deliverance. We can preach salvation. We can preach whatever we want to preach. But without the Holy Spirit, none of it's going to be worth anything.
Amen.
None of it's going to last. Do you think Jesus knew what he's talking about? He didn't say, I must go away because I'm tired of being here and I want to be back with the Father. He said, it's best for you that I go away. If I don't go away, the Comforter won't come. The Holy Ghost won't come. Is there someone here that you're smart enough to make it to heaven on your own without the Holy Spirit? Well, I'll just read my Bible. Wonderful. The devils believe the Scripture and tremble. But they're not filled with the Holy Ghost, that's for sure. Have you been neglecting the Holy Spirit? Have you ever been filled with the Holy Spirit? Do you understand the vital necessity of being filled with the Holy Spirit every day of your life? Walking in the Spirit? If you walk in the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You can't walk in the Spirit unless you're filled with the Spirit. Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you. We praise you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Could we just worship the Lord for a minute? Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, Lord. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I bless your name, Lord. I bless your name, Lord. I bless your name, Lord. Praise God. I bless your name, Lord. Praise God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. Now, if you want prayer, if you'll come and stand across the front. We'll pray for you. Praise God. Hallelujah. If you need to, be baptized with the Holy Ghost, or you need to be revealed, or whatever you need, healing, if you need a word from God, if you'll come. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.